Hopefully the microphone is working. Yes, good stuff. Okay. Just had to put that there as a reminder before we start. But before I do begin, good morning. Those of you who don't know me, I'm Heather. Thank you for giving me this chance to speak to you this morning. So we've been thinking over, well, since the beginning of the year, really. I should go back to that one. We've been talking about light. We've got our memory verse, or our verse for the year, which is talking about God's word being our light. And we've been thinking about God being light. And then in the recent weeks, we've been thinking about how we can lean towards that light, which is in God, and how that can help us to follow him. Spiritual practices to help us to orientate ourselves towards God so that we can better reflect that light back into his word. In the last couple of weeks, we've had reading scriptures and we've had prayer. And this week, the turn, as you will hopefully already have realized, is worship. But I wanted to start with just having a think about what we mean by worship. Because it seems to me that we use that word in so many different ways. For example, we've all come here this morning to Sunday morning worship. But within that service, within this service, there are certain parts of the service which are designated as the time of worship. And then, even more complicatedly, I have heard worship mentioned as a type of prayer. So different from intercession, which is where we ask God to do things for us, different from thankfulness or thanksgiving, where we thank God for the things he has done for us, and maybe elevated a little bit above those things, because I've heard it said that worship is where we thank God for who he is, irrespective of what he might do for us. But it becomes very difficult to practice a life filled with worship if we don't really know what we mean by worship, if it is that complicated. And I was quite pleased to discover what I thought was quite a helpful definition by an American theologian, John Piper, who said this: the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. So I guess to summarize that, it's a bit wordy. It's a heart response, which then leads to acts of praise and acts of service. So today's Bible passage, I hope, is going to be one which helps us to understand a little bit more about what Jesus says about worship. So we're going to read together, if you've got a Bible or if you've got an app on your phone that can help you to follow along. It's John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 30. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so if it's a little bit different from the version you've got, don't panic. Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to draw water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, and indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Okay. So I think from that, when I was reading that, there were three things that I picked out that I would really like to share with you today. And just so that you've got a rough idea of where I'm going and to keep me on track, here's where we're going. First of all, and probably the most important thing I want to say to you this morning, is that worship is a gift. But secondly, I want us to talk about worship is a choice. And finally, worship is a way of life. So first of all, worship is a gift. In verse 10, Jesus says, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." And then again in verse 14, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Now notice that Jesus doesn't say to the woman, "If you knew who I was, you would bow down on your knees and you would honor me." God makes the first move. He is generous to us before we even have the capacity to respond to him. But what does he mean by living water? It turns out that water, like light, is a very commonly used metaphor in the Bible, a metaphor that's used for God. Let me just take you into the Old Testament in a couple of instances and show you what I mean. Jeremiah 2:13. That's a Proceed version. I'm just going to read the full version of that verse. "For my people," says God through his prophet Jeremiah, "have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. There's God describing himself in plain words as a fountain of living water. And then in Ezekiel 36, God speaks again through another of his prophets, the prophet Ezekiel, with a promise to his people where he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And I think what God is saying there through this analogy of living water is he's talking about the action of God's spirit. God's spirit who is offered to us, given to us by God for a sort of spiritual washing, washing out people's wrongdoing, wrong ways of living, and then empowering them to love and serve God. So when Jesus talks about giving the woman living water, I think what he's doing is he's talking about this gift of the Holy Spirit, which can come into us, change us, cleanse us, soften our hearts to enable us to respond towards God. We can't worship God without the help of his Holy Spirit. So how do we receive this gift? Well, fortunately, Jesus explains to us in verse 10, all we have to do is ask. And I would say that really that's something that we should take on board as not something we do just once in our life and that's it, done forever. But we need to continually ask God to fill us again and again and again with his Spirit, so that we can worship him as he is as he is worthy. We need to ask the Spirit to help us to value him and count him as more worthy of our esteem than any other thing, because that's the beginning of worship. Worship is a gift, but it is not initially the gift that we give to God. It is the gift that God gives to us. And interestingly, it's a gift which is not really very visible to onlookers. Those of us, those around us can't necessarily see God's Spirit filling us. But it is essential as our foundation for worship. Let me hop back to that quote. We need to know God and to respond to him from our heart, which is God's Spirit's work within us, before that is able to overflow into the acts of praise and service to others. And trying to do the visible stuff without having the foundation secure is going to be hard work and ultimately unsustainable. But just because worship starts with God's gift to us doesn't mean that we don't have to engage in some heavy lifting too. Because the second thing that I wanted to say was that worship is a choice. Worship is valuing, choosing, delighting in God above all other things. We make that choice. Now, elsewhere in the Gospels and the rest of the Bible, it's clear that people followed Jesus for a number of reasons. Some people followed Jesus because he was good entertainment. So they followed him around and they saw the crowds come to him and they watched those who were crippled made whole and those who were unwell made well. And they watched him getting into disputes and arguments with the religious ruling class, and it was great theatre. But when there became more of a challenge to them personally, they maybe drifted away. There were others who followed Jesus because they had a genuine desire to know more of God. And they were prepared to give up things so that they could follow Jesus and to learn more, learn from him. Many of his disciples gave up their jobs. They gave up close proximity to their families. They even gave up comfort and safety for the sake of following Jesus. So what about the woman? She asks Jesus for living water. And admittedly, initially, it seems fairly apparent that she doesn't really understand what it is she is asking for. But in response to that, Jesus calls attention to her private life. Because something is going on in her domestic arrangements at home, which are contrary to the Old Testament sexual purity laws, and therefore are not God's best plan for her life. Maybe Jesus was testing her out, trying to clarify her intentions. Was she just mistakenly looking for an easy life? Some kind of magic from this curious stranger that she'd just met who was able to create this magical water that would mean that she didn't have to come to the well every day? Or was she open to a deeper encounter with God? Could she and her partner be nudged into putting right that thing in their relationship, which would mean that they could then step in obedience closer into an encounter with God? She had a choice. And maybe frustratingly, the outcome of that choice is not really fully resolved in the narrative of this gospel story. Because what happens is that the woman sidesteps the issue with another question. And I guess probably we sometimes do the same with God. If he begins to nudge us, asking us to lay aside things or to put right something which is inhibiting our relationship with God, we can find all sorts of ways to distract ourselves and tune out his still small voice. I'm going to give you an example from my life this week, and I'm going to take the risk that you will probably think the less of me for what I'm sharing. It's about the prayer share. Quite a lot of us receive those WhatsApp notifications from Emily. And here's what quite often happens in my experience. I go to pick up my phone to do something on my phone, and I notice there's a notification, and I think, oh, I'll read that. So I read it, and I think, oh, what do you know? I think, I'll pray about that later, and I don't. Because I'm busy doing what I want to do. I picked up my phone for a reason. There was a thing that I wanted to do. And God has challenged me this week that it is very rare that I am doing something so important that it cannot wait a minute while I pray for a brother or a sister in need. And now I've seen your shocked and disappointed faces, hopefully that will motivate me to do better in future. But a reminder for me to choose God, rather than allowing other diversions just to slip in there at that point where we were just poised on the brink of doing the right thing. So worship is a gift from God of his Spirit to help us to worship him. Worship is a choice, choosing to pursue closeness with God rather than pursuing our own agenda and turning away from God. Those are two things which are going on inside us and not necessarily very visible to those outside. But it is through those being secure that we are then able to experience and to put into practice the outworking of those gifts and choices. Because ultimately, it's not just about what goes on inside our hearts. Worship should spill out into visible things that others can see. I've called that worship is a way of life. I don't know if that's the best title I could have put. Maybe I should have said worship is a response, or I don't know, but that's what's there. That's what we're going with. And I guess that probably talks about both our actions of praise and also our actions of service. The woman's interested in praise and public acts of worship. That's why she asks this question about where is the right place to worship God. And Jesus replies to her, we'll come to that in a second. But notice first, nobody is asking whether it is a good idea to meet together to worship God. Those of us who remember the pandemic, when for those that period of a few months where we weren't allowed in the building, we weren't allowed to share worship together, that was a loss. Zoom had its place. It was brilliant. It was so much better than nothing. But I think once we were able to get back in this building and we were able to sing together and to hear other people singing the same words beside us, and we were able to pray out loud and other people were able to hear our prayers, it was an encouragement to us, certainly to me, hope you feel the same, that when we stand together in the same room or on Zoom, I know sometimes that's what's necessary for people, it gives us encouragement and a reassurance that we're not on our own, that we're part of something bigger. And I guess you only need to think about the Christians who live in parts of the world where Christianity is a persecuted religion. Those of our brothers and sisters who take any risk to be able to want to meet with one another and to worship together, even risking their own safety and their own lives at times. There is no doubt in their mind that worshipping together is an important thing to do. The woman's not asking whether we should worship together. Jesus isn't asking about whether we should worship together. But the woman is asking about where. She's asking whether or not Mount Gerizim in Samaria or Jerusalem, the center of worship for the Jews, is the right place. And Jesus replies, it doesn't matter. Because what the woman doesn't know, but Jesus does know, is that Jewish history is on the point of, it's on a tipping point. In a few short years from this point, this narrative, Jesus would be crucified, raised to life, and would ascend to heaven. And then with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the early church, there would be this new message of good news, which would be spread as, you know, far and wide, that God's kingdom is now wide open through Jesus, available to anyone, anywhere. And so worship will not be tethered to one location anymore, because the Jews and the Samaritans no longer have now monopoly on being the people of God. Access to the kingdom of God is now available wherever in the world we live. And Jesus himself, elsewhere in the Bible, said, where two or three meet, I am there with you. So Jesus is saying it doesn't matter. It's not going to matter anymore where you worship. The important thing is that you worship. What he's interested in is how we worship. And he phrases it in these two words, in spirit and in truth. We've already spoken about how we worship in spirit, because we need the gift of the Spirit to help us. We cannot hope to worship God unless the Spirit helps us. And I guess the idea of worshiping in truth is probably allied with that as well. The idea that truth means integrity between what is inside our hearts and what is visible. We need our internal response to God to be in place before we respond to him through things that can be seen externally. So I guess for the people of the time where this story took place, perhaps that would have meant it is not enough just to show up and offer the prescribed sacrifices. In Isaiah 29:13, God speaks again through another of his prophets, and he says, these people say that they are mine, but they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Because God sees into our hearts, and he sees whether our foundation is solid, whether our visible worship stems with integrity from what's going on inside our hearts, or whether it is just honouring him with our lips. He wants to see us sing with mindfulness, with an understanding of what we're singing, that our mind engages with what we're singing and saying. He wants to see us intentionally engaging with what we're doing. He wants our hearts to overflow into acts of praise, responding to what we are full of. Oop, a daisy. I missed out at that other slide. There we go. We'll move on to this one. And secondly, worship as acts of loving service. Just very quickly, I spotted three in this passage that we read. First of all, there's the woman who offers to this stranger a drink, even though she knows that that breaks quite a number of social taboos of the time. She sees his need and she offers him a drink. Secondly, the woman then goes and shares the good thing that she has discovered with her neighbours. She risks being ridiculed or being brushed aside. She has heard some good news and she wants to share that. That's another act of service. And the one that I'd never spotted before until I started preparing for this morning, the disciples. The disciples had done that same journey that Jesus had done. And if Jesus was hot and thirsty and tired, then it stands to reason that almost certainly the disciples were also hot and thirsty and tired. And yet out of their love for Jesus, perhaps they discern that he is especially struggling on that particular occasion. They leave him resting while they go into the village to fix up lunch. None of those things is a particularly big and heavy thing. I guess it's about us having our eyes open and our hearts just attuned to what is the next good thing that I can do. I was in the supermarket yesterday, a couple of people ahead of me in the queue, their child managed to upset an entire punnet of blueberries on the floor. And what I should have done was I should have rushed forward to help clear up rather than leaving it to the somewhat older than me employer who was left to crawl on her hands and knees to catch them all up. Sometimes it's just the little things of seeing what the next good thing is that we can do and then doing it. Let's go back to our quote. The inner essence of worship, first and foremost, is to know God and to respond to him from the heart. To value him and to treasure him and to prize him and to be satisfied with him above all other things. And as that overflows in our life, then it produces acts of praise from the lips and acts of loving service towards others. So worship is a gift from God to us. Worship is a choice that we make to treasure God above all else. Those two things spill out into worship as a way of life. I'm really appreciative of Tim, who's put together the rest of this service around what I've had to say, and I'm just going to hand back to him now to help us to respond to that together.